For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to turn to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. And this immediately may strike you as a not Pentecost passage. And yet, I trust that as we hear the message together this morning, that we'll understand the connection between what the Lord says through Jeremiah and the Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. So let's read from Jeremiah chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 12, and then picking up at verse 23 through chapter 10, verse 10. Hear God's word. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone, take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Every one will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. And they have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and a wailing for the mountains, and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And then verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. We'll end our reading there this morning. Beloved, imagine a Christian conference, international conference that's called Christians from all over the world to attend. And the topic for this conference is God-honoring religion. There's Reformed people there from Europe and from North America. There are Baptists from Africa. There's Anglicans from Britain. There's Pentecostals from the United States. There's Presbyterians from Korea. There's non-denominational people from everywhere. There are people of every skin color. There are people from many cultures. Some of the people there look just like your Muslim neighbor. You don't understand most of them because they don't talk the same language as you. It sounds foreign. You overhear some conversations, it's in broken English, and some of it sounds so extremely simple. The topic on love made me cry. Others of this conversation in broken English seems way beyond you. It's the group of young guys who are arguing with some bearded professor about the government theory of atonement. And at this conference, all these people are spending a week together. And over the week, you begin to notice things. Some of them only drink water and eat rice and vegetables. Others go out for fast food, and it seems like extra large combos from McDonald's is their staple. Some dress formal for everything, and others wear cultural clothing, and others seem to wear just the same worn trousers and sweaters every day. Throughout the week, you also join in, and the conference is gathering. As people come into the hall every day, you watch them and you see them enter. And some get to their seat and they bow on their knees. Others stand and sing with their arms raised. And one day it's a man in a black clerical gown with one of those little white square collars who opens and he recites a prayer from the early church. The next day, it's a guy with a goatee dressed in skinny jeans and a t-shirt that says, "Theology Matters." And he calls for a band to play a song. And you look around, and you're amazed at all the variety. How can all these people believe the same thing? Why would they come here to this conference? Isn't this generic spirituality? What's so distinct about believing this? But every morning as the conference begins, there's a degree of unity as the opening prayer is repeated day after day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you wonder, actually, do all these people really believe that? How is this God-honoring religion if there's so much variety? If all these people think that they're going to heaven, how do I fit in? What's the essence of Christianity? And how will I know? Well, on this Pentecost Sunday, we want really to combine three threads. There's the thread of Pentecost. There's the thread of Lord's Day 47 and considering the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And then there's the thread of Jeremiah 9. And I trust that as we come to the end of the message this morning, you will see these three threads coming together as we pray for God-honoring religion. That's our title this morning, Praying for God-Honoring Religion. And we'll do that by considering Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. It's helpful as we begin to understand that the word glory in our text is not the word that we often think of as glory. We sang Psalm 24 earlier, and Psalm 24 says, "Who is the King of Glory?" And the word glory there is a word that is defined as weightiness or reputation or honor. But here in our text, the word's different. The words praise or celebrate or boast. So we can understand it as let not the wise man celebrate his wisdom. And if we think about celebrating, how do we celebrate? We celebrate best when we're communicating, when we're expressing our boasting or our praising. We're not just keeping it inside, but we're talking about it, maybe to someone close to us, maybe far away, maybe we're inviting people in. But celebrating is part of communicating. It can also be communication to God, though. Let him who communicates praise communicate praise that he knows me. And we want to see four things then as we encourage prayer for God-honoring religion. The first thing to notice is that this passage calls us to reflect. Am I communicating praise properly? The Lord's clear. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. You see, we all communicate something. We all celebrate something. And so often we fall into these lines of celebrating ourselves, celebrating our own wisdom. And whether it's as individuals or even as a church, we believe this. We've nailed down this. We're grateful that we're like this. We're not like those people. And we even pray things like, please bless our uniqueness, Lord. Christians also like to boast in their might. We've built this. We've raised this. We've rallied against this. And we might even pray that. Please bless the might of our preferred organizations and our political affiliations. Christians like to celebrate their riches. Maybe our giving we celebrate, we praise, we boast of. Maybe our sharing we boast of. We gave away this much. But maybe it's we're celebrating our hoarding as well. We've had a surplus again because we've done so well. And we even pray, please bless the wealth we're holding on to, Lord. But you see, as we approach the Father in prayer, we need to do so reflectively. It's the Lord through Jeremiah who calls the people to reflect. Are you celebrating the right things? Or are you celebrating the wrong things? Can we say, not unto us, O Lord, but to you we give the glory? You see, Jeremiah was under the conviction that the people had celebrated wrong things. They had given glory to themselves. And that's why as he begins in chapter 9, he opens himself up, really. Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. They're not valiant for truth on the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. And Jeremiah sees the people glorying in that, and he's weeping. There's no trust left. There's no truth left. It's only deceit and lies. And the Gentiles don't get it. And even the people of Israel don't get it. And notice, we can pick out those three things of wisdom, might, and riches. They're boasting in their own wisdom. There's no trust. There's no truth. Their tongues are as bent as their bows. Their might is adultery. It's treachery. They're not valiant for the truth. How are they using their might, their energy? They supplant. They commit iniquity. This is what they're celebrating. Now, their riches used to be in the land, and they can still praise their riches in their land and in their mountains, but Jeremiah's seeing, if you would look at it differently, the land is burnt up. The people have forsaken, forgotten the Lord, and yet they're boasting in their wisdom and their might and their riches. Is it any different today? How are we praying for ourselves? Are we praying that we would be stronger, better, richer? We might say the right words, but what are our lives showing as our priorities? Are we really coming to God and saying, God, we want wisdom for our sake. We want might for our sake. We want riches for our sake because we want to prosper. And this is what we're glorying in. This is what society glories in. And we want you to show society that we are prosperous in these things. Jeremiah asks in verse 12, who's the wise man who may understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish so that no one can pass through? You see, if we are to pray for God-honoring religion, we need to begin with a reflection. What have we prayed for in the past? Have we prayed for the right things or the wrong things? But secondly, praying for God-honoring religion also calls us not only to reflect, but to consider what we should be praying for. Let him who communicates, let him who boasts, let him who celebrates, let him who praises, praise this, that he understands and knows not wisdom, not might, not riches, but me, says the Lord. This understanding is not without wisdom. It's wisely considering, pondering, meditating on God. And this knowing of God then isn't just knowing about God. It's not hearing that a God exists. It's not recognizing that throughout history people have believed there might be a God, but it's knowing through experience that God is and that he is alive and that he's alive in me. It's considering who God really is. And you see, if we're to pray for God honoring religion, we need to know and understand God. And what does it mean then to know and experience God? You see, we can't be like one of those people who walks into this conference and looks at all the people and thinks, huh, they're different. I wonder why they're here. Has it never struck you that people different than you might know and experience and love God? You see, is our God-honoring religion actually about God? So often we fall into this trap of thinking God-honoring religion's about very high affections or emotions. But affections or emotions do not necessarily prove the work of God. Just because you like talking about God doesn't necessarily mean you know God. Just because a verse of Scripture comes to mind from when you were 4 or 5 years old doesn't mean that you're experiencing God. Just because some people say you're a loving person doesn't mean the love of God is in you. Even having a moment of comfort after conviction doesn't mean that you're experiencing God. Just because you spend time in religious things or discuss religion or church or sing doesn't mean that you know God. And you see, here's the second string then, again, of the catechism. When we pray, hallowed be your name, what are we asking? That, well, as the catechism says, grant us first rightly to know you. God, through Jeremiah, says, saying, you need to glory in this, glory that you know me. When we pray, what are we praying when we say, hallowed be your name? That we would rightly know God. You see, there's a false way to know God. It's emotions, it's talk, it's memorization, it's participation. But God-honoring religion isn't just emotions, talk, memorization, and participation. God-honoring religion is about God. A right knowing and experiencing of God that's begun because God has started this in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And when God opens our eyes to that, we see the beauty and the excellency of divine things. We see God in all his glory. Our religion's no longer about our self-interest or our tradition. Our religion's about God. And then as our minds are opened, our eyes enlightened, what do we see? We see God. Spiritual things make sense, not because they're about a tradition, but because we see God and his word and his promises, and God's opening our eyes to see it. And we begin to live with a conviction and the reality that invisible things exist. They're divine things. And the greater God becomes, at the same time, we begin to realize a humbling awareness of ourselves, and the greatness of God changes us, and the humbling that happens within us changes us. And God starts Christ-likeness within us. And you see, that knowing, experiencing God isn't one-sided. It's not radically focused on one attribute. It's balanced and it's proportionate, and it desires growth in spiritual graces, and it desires growth and practical difference in our lives. And you can be a man in a black clerical collar focused on God. And you can be a young person in jeans and a t-shirt focused on God. You see, as we begin to reflect on ourselves, we don't stay reflecting on ourselves, but we reflect on ourselves, see ourselves humbly, and we consider God, the great God who describes himself even in this passage as full of covenant faithfulness, his justice and judgment, righteousness and goodness. And you see, here's where the second string comes back again. What does the catechism say? When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking God to sanctify, glorify, and praise. We are asking God to help us sanctify, glorify, and praise him in all his works in which his power, wisdom, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And who does that for us? The Spirit helps us to know God. The Spirit helps us to hallow God. The Spirit creates in us this desire that God would be hallowed, God would be greater, God would be known to me as holy, as perfect, as glorious, as beautiful. And you see, if we're to have God-honoring religion, that's what we're to focus on then. And so, thirdly, God, praying for God-honoring religion calls us to look. We reflect, we consider, and we look. And what do we look at? All his works which display his power, wisdom, justice, mercy, and truth. And where do we see that? Or as Jeremiah says, covenant faithfulness. Where do we see that? But in Jesus Christ. As individuals, we need to pray that we would see Jesus Christ. As a church, we need to continue to pray that we would see Jesus Christ. But so often, you see, we're looking at each other and we're pointing fingers and saying, Did you see that? Oh, he's so inconsistent. I don't know why they have to wear, or rather, drink water and eat vegetables. I mean, let's go out for dinner. You see, we're so distracted by all these peripheral things. We're forgetting that God-honoring religion is about spirit-worked understanding, vision of God. Paul, in a famous passage in 1 Corinthians 3, points out how the church needs to stop looking at themselves and see Christ. And he says to the Corinthians, I couldn't come to you and talk to you as spiritual people, but I had to come and talk to you like babies in Christ. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you've believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. And you see, we even start putting ourselves in categories of people. I belong to this tradition, these kind of Christians who follow this kind of person. Paul says, it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos. The foundation of God-honoring religion is Jesus Christ. And if we're going to look elsewhere, what are we going to boast in? We end up boasting in our wisdom, in our might, in our riches, in ourselves. And we're no longer boasting in God. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and the multitude of disciples were around him celebrating. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And the Pharisees there told Jesus to quiet your disciples. Stop the excitement. This is too much. We're not used to this. But Jesus told them, if I told them to stop, the stones would start crying out. And we read in Luke, Jesus continued on the donkey, climbing the dusty path towards Jerusalem, and he saw the city and he wept over it. Who does that remind you of? The prophet Jeremiah, seeing the people and all the promises that have been given to them. But he sees them, and what does he do? He weeps because they're not getting it. And Jesus says, Luke 19, if you had known, even you, if you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. You will be destroyed because you did not know, you did not value, you did not celebrate the time of your visitation. The blessing came to you and you rejected it. You see, the Pharisees didn't want to glory in Christ. They wanted to glory in their wisdom. They wanted to glory in their understanding. Christ weeps. Jeremiah weeps. And this is why we pray, hallowed be your name. Because it's not only a prayer that we would rightly see God, but it's a prayer that we would rightly see God and that we would rightly glory in God, that we would rightly celebrate him. And so fourthly, finally, praying for God-honoring religion calls us to delight. Again, the sinner with opened eyes, mind enlightened, will glory in new things. And what is the sinner who has the Spirit's work beginning in him going to glory in? Let him boast. Let him celebrate this. Let him praise this. He understands and knows me and how I delight in exercising, showing, doing, stretching, and holding up loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. And you see, delight then in God, and his loving kindness and his judgment and his righteousness. And you see, it's only through the Spirit's work, even today, by God's grace, that anybody can say, I know God and I delight in his faithfulness. And because your faithfulness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And it's through the Spirit that anybody can say, I know the God who delights in justice. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ashes. And he seats them with princes. And you see, it's only through the Spirit and God's grace that we can say, I know and delight in the God of righteousness. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, God is merciful. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And you see these four things come out in Jeremiah. Reflect, consider, look, and delight. But these things aren't just Old Testament examples. This is Peter's point on Pentecost as well. Reflect on what you've done, how you've crucified Jesus. Consider God who's coming. And then, yes, see Jesus Christ who was raised again and delight in what was good. And the people on Pentecost could have said, well, we can't do that without the Spirit, which is true. But what happens? God sends the Spirit. And the faithful are filled with the Spirit, and they begin speaking of the great works of God and Jesus Christ, who God has sent. Because Peter is unpacking the word, and what happens? They hear it, and they're cut to the heart, and they say, what shall we do? And Peter never said, well, you can't do anything. No, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be saved. And those who gladly heard his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. And those souls, many Gentiles, began to know God, rightly know him, and glorify him, and delight in him. And you see, the beautiful thing about Pentecost is, it was a conference of people from every town, place, culture, nation, and they, that day, learned how to delight in the same things. Not things their culture boasted in, not things that they thought their culture was extra wise in, but they learned to delight in the same God, even though they were coming from all these different places. Here's a collection of people from every nation under heaven, Galileans and Asians and Africans and Europeans, all hearing about the wonderful works of God. And yes, a few said, this is nonsense. It's just about a bunch of drunks. But what happens in those the Spirit works in? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Continuing daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. Delighting in what God does and did. Are we going to pray for a revival of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I know some people think we don't need to pray for that, since the Spirit lives in every believer. In a sense, it's true. But you see, in another way, every time we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying for exactly that, that we would truly know God, that our boasting would be in Christ and his word, that we would celebrate the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, we do need to ask then for revival. And every time we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking for that, if we're sincere. And we need to pray for this more. Because some are still boasting in wrong things, delighting in things contrary to God. But when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that we would honor God, not ourselves. That we would seek our own pleasure? No. That we would delight in Him and not seek our own pleasure. That we would know His word rather than our own words. And we would delight in Him rather than ourselves. And what does Pentecost show us? That God is pleased when people delight in those things. And He pours out His gifts, and those full blessings can come. And don't you want that? Then keep praying, hallowed be your name, Lord. Amen.